We're still in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. In the first five verses, God shows Israel what a terrible condition they were in at the very time they were born, at the very time their nation was even conceived and began to have any existence at all. They were in a most deplorable condition. He says, "Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother was an Hittite," showing that they were really no better than the heathens round about them. They'd taken up their practices. They were at their mercy, and they were just strangers in their land during the time of Abraham and Jacob. "As for thy nativity," he says, "in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee." So they were treated just like a baby that had just been born and just nothing done. No washing, the navel cord wasn't cut, no swaddling clothes put on, the skin wasn't cleansed, nothing was done. "But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." And we showed in the previous lesson how these things are applied. This really is talking about the fact that they were forced to go into Egypt as slaves. They didn't even begin to be a nation. The very day they were born as a nation, they had nobody to pity them, no compassion, and they were cast out then and not raised like you ordinarily would treat a little baby. So now that he has shown them their deplorable condition, he begins in the sixth verse to show what he has done to them and how he then did take the love and the compassion that they needed, and he gave it to them. So he says, beginning with the sixth verse, "And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." So the first thing that God did to them is he offered them salvation. He offered them a chance to live. He offered them a chance to exist, to be. And of course, that is the very first promise that God offers us today. He offers us a chance to live. He offers a chance to be saved. One of the first things we can learn about God in the new covenant given to the church age is that he offers salvation. We can get forgiveness of our sins. He's promised to remember our sins and iniquities against us no more and to be our God. And of course, this implies very strongly salvation. It implies that we're not going to die because we're sinners, that we're not going to be punished because we're sinners. And that is a very, very great promise. Well, that's the first thing he did to them. He offered them a chance to live. While they were cast out into the field, while they were going to die a natural death as any baby would that was treated that way, God saw them there while they were polluted in their own blood, and he said unto them, live. So he gave them a chance to live. Now, just the offer to live, just the promise to live, doesn't mean that you have the promise fulfilled at that time. There were things that they needed to do. There were conditions that had to be met. But nevertheless, here was the offer. He said, live. And then as he goes on in this passage, he shows the things that he did for them. In verse 7, he says, "I have increased thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments." So God let them multiply. They grew. Now, before they came into their full receiving of his promise, before they became into their full stature as a nation, the first thing they did was to multiply. This happened while they were in Egypt. They became a great numbers of people there. And so God caused this to happen, he says. They multiplied as the bud of the field. We know how it is in the springtime when the little flowers of the field begin to bloom and to bud and to grow. That's the way, he says, they multiplied. He says, "Thou hast increased and waxen great." They were a force now to be reckoned with, a force so great that they were able to challenge Egypt. And of course, it did this with the help of God. And he says, "Thou art come to excellent ornaments." They did have people like Moses and Aaron who were now their leaders. They did have a set of principles. They were wanting to worship the true and the living God. And these are things that were excellent, really, when you compare to what other nations had. And he concludes that verse by saying, "Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare." So he fashioned them into a body that was beautiful. He's talking about their breasts being fashioned and their hair grown. We know that a beautiful woman is one that has long hair. The Bible teaches this very plainly, that her hair is given to her for her glory. Her breasts are fashioned, and this is a sign of maturity. This is a sign of being no longer a child, but now one that's able to be productive in the service of God. And certainly this people was one that God took from a group of slaves in Egypt. He made them a strong nation. Each tribe was given its own group of elders, and they were joined together into a central government. Each tribe was given its own inheritance. They had a set of laws that were second to none. And so we can say that they were certainly fashioned into a beautiful being, so far as nations go. They were among the most beautiful of all nations because of the organization, the government, the religion, the priesthood, the ark, the articles that God had given them to worship, His law. All these things combined together, they were certainly well fashioned. He says, "Whereas thou wast naked and bare." Before, they had nothing. They were just a group of people that were slaves. But now God really made some great changes for them. And then he says, verse 8, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love." God loved them. So not only did he give them a promise to live, not only did he multiply them, not only did he fashion them into a beautiful nation, but he loved them. And this is one of the most important attributes that we can have from God or from anyone else, is to be loved. When you're loved, it means that the person who's doing the loving doesn't want to work any harm to you, doesn't want to work any ill to you. That's the definition of love. So that everything this person who has the love for you does, everything's going to be designed to be for your benefit, for your betterment, for your well-being. And there is no greater blessing than to have our Creator, God, the Father, the true and living God, to have Him to love us. And so he says, "Thy time was the time of love." When he saw him laying out there in the field with nothing, no pity, no compassion, not even going to be able to survive, God gave them love. And here again, we have this very same thing happening to us today. We're in a condition as natural human beings of being so insufficient, of not being able to do anything for ourselves. And God sees us like that, and God loves us. It becomes a time of love. And how wonderful it is for us to have, in our deepest time of despair, for us to have God to have love for us, for it to then be turned into not a tragedy for us, but a time of love for us. And he further says, "And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness." God gave them protection. He protected them from things that they were not able to protect themselves from. The elements are such in this world that we cannot survive without some kind of protection. We have to have clothing to survive. And God does this. He covers them. He spread his skirt over them. And he gives them then protection from the nakedness. And then he says, "Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." So not only did he do all these other things, he offered them salvation, he multiplied them, he protected them, he loved them, but he made the covenant with them so that they became his. He joined himself to them in a bond, in an agreement, in a covenant. And God freely gave his part of the covenant, and he asked them then to fulfill their part of the covenant. And then this made them God's. "Thou becamest mine." So they go from a little baby that has been cast out into the open field, not washed, not cleansed, not loved, not protected, not fed. They go from that then to becoming the possession of God. It's as though the one in all the universe who can be the very best parent that any child could ever want to have. He's superior to all parents. He should find them in that condition and take them and adopt them, and they become his. He enters into a covenant with them. He tells them, I'm going to let you inherit my things. You're going to be my child, and everything that I have is going to be made available to you. You're going to be able to have it, and all these other children born of other parents are not going to be able to have what you can have. So, verse 9, he says, then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. So now we find that they're washed. Once all these other steps have been taken, God then washes them. He cleanses them. He removes their pollutions. He removes their sins. He makes them clean. And this is very symbolic of our becoming a Christian today. Whenever we are washed, and we find that we're baptized, and in this act of baptism, we get the forgiveness of our sins, and the old sins that we've done are taken away. They no longer are going to be held against us any longer, and so we then are in a washed and cleansed state. And without it, without this washing that God gives, we still have this blood on us. We still are in a corrupted state. We still are in a state in which we cannot survive. So it says, I washed thee with water. Yea, I washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. So they were washed and anointed. The skin was made supple. It was allowed now to grow and to be in a very healthy state. Then in verse 10 he says, I clothe thee also with broidered work. Now he begins in this verse to show how that he adorned them. And this adorning can be demonstrated to a very great extent in the literal physical realm, but it can also be demonstrated in the figurative areas. And so we don't need to literally show all these things in the physical, but as we read this, we can see then the great abundance of blessings which God gives upon his people can be figuratively described here in this adorning in these next few verses. It says, I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. Now, even while in the wilderness, God did provide them with their clothing. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. He gave them all the things that they needed. But as we look at all the many blessings of God, all of his laws, how that we have a terrific benefit even today in the church, in that we have laws that are superior to any other laws that any religion should ever have. We have the very best that can be had in the way of promises. We have the protection of God. We have the physical, temporal blessings given to us also by God. And all these things can be described here in the figurative sense that he gives in these verses. I girded thee about with fine linen, I covered thee also with silk, I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel in thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. We think also of the time when they left Egypt, how that they had borrowed these jewels from the Egyptians, and then when they left, they kept them, and God intended for them to have them as theirs. That could be one a small literal fulfillment of this, but that wouldn't completely explain all of the benefits mentioned in these verses. All of the beautiful things of God that he's given to his people can be satisfactorily explained in a figurative sense by the clothing, the bracelets, the jewels, the ornaments that he gave them. He says in verse 13, Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, and broidered work. Here again he's concluding blessings that he's named. As we read of the things in the temple, the vessels of the temple, and the gold and the silver and the brass that was involved, that could include those things also. He says, thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. So they ate the very best. He fed them. This would include everything from the manna that they were given in the wilderness, actually angels' food, to honey out of the rock, oil out of the flinty rock. In Canaan, they did eat bread to the full, the finest of the wheat, according to Deuteronomy 32, verses 13 and 14. And so we find that that's one of the things that God does for His people. He feeds them. And we're talking here not only about literal, temporal food, but we're also talking about spiritual food. And one of the greatest things He does for us today is to give us not only our daily bread, but also He gives us the spiritual food. And certainly of all the things that man has need of greatest, it is the need to be spiritually fed. It is the need to have a spirit that has been given the things of God. And we get these things right out of God's Word. We must spend time with God's Word. We're going to find that this Word of God will adequately feed us. It will adequately nourish us, but we must be fed from it. Now, this includes a well-balanced diet. You cannot just take a little part of God's Word, a fraction of it, and say, I'm going to spend the rest of my life just studying and learning and teaching and applying this little part of God's Word. We must have a well-balanced diet. We must get all of the elements. We need all of the different types of protein. We need all of the variety of the vegetables. We need the vitamins. We need the minerals. We need the strong meat. You know, as babes, we start off with milk, and then we increase our diet from that point until we're able to take on the strong meat. Well, we as spiritual beings, if we're not fed the right food, if we do not continue to grow and take on nourishment like we should, we're going to starve out. We're going to be a deformed, a stunted child, one that hasn't grown like it should, one that can't function like it should. So we need to be fed. And the beauty of this is that God provides the food for us. Just as He provided the manna from heaven, just as He provided all the dainty things and the fine flour while they were in the land of Canaan, He provides our spiritual food for us today if we will but take it. It's in His Word. It is His Word. It's the Bible. We need to spend time studying this Bible. We need to have a plan whereby we're going to get through the Bible someday in our lives. If we live to be 500 years old, some of us would never get through the Bible the way we now study. If we do any study, we jump from here and we jump from there. We don't have any systematic method of studying out what God's Word says for us. But there's our food. Here's our life. If we want to have it to be said of us that God fed us like He fed His people in times past, we must spend some time with His Word and systematically go through it and learn what it has to say for us. That's our spiritual food. That's the way we're going to grow, and that's the only way we're going to survive as spiritual beings. So that is to eat fine flour and honey and oil. And then He says, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. He made them a kingdom. They were no longer just a people wandering here to and fro, nomads of the desert, having no place to call their own, not being recognized by the other nations round about them. He made them into a kingdom. Thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And certainly this was a kingdom with laws, with rules, with an organization, a political system, a religious system that was second to none. It was the superior nation of all the world. And God set it up to be that way. And that is the way it was. They prospered into a kingdom. Today we find that when we obey the gospel and we're added to the church, that we really then are added into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are made members of His body, and consequently this is a kingdom. In the book of Colossians, they are told that they've been delivered from the powers of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. So that's exactly what we want to be in today, in this kingdom. Fashion into a kingdom where Christ is the king. We are the servants. We're the subjects of this kingdom. His law that He's given us through His Word, that is the law of this kingdom, and the world is the territory of the kingdom. And then He says in verse 14, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. So he gave his people a great reputation. Those round about them knew of their fame, knew of their strength, knew of the things God had done for them. And so he says, it was perfect through my comeliness. You had a part of me. You were a beautiful object in the sight of the other peoples. And this is because of the things that you got from me. And true today, we are to be that very same character. We're to shine forth as lights among the darkness to the other nations. We are to be like a candle that has been lit to give forth the light. We're to be like a city that is set up on a hill that cannot be hid. And so we then radiate forth the beauty that God has given to us. And so we find ourselves then not teaching our ways, our will, our desire, but we find ourselves simply reflecting what God has given us to teach. We then today do not teach new doctrine. We teach something that's already been taught and confirmed and given here in God's Word. We simply reflect. And one of the greatest things we can do is to accurately reflect what God has already done for us, so that the world can see this beauty that God would have them to see. That our renown will not be something that we have personally achieved ourselves, but our renown will be for the beauty that we reflect, which God has given upon us. And then we'll be doing that which God wants us to do. We're then giving God the glory. We're causing others to see that God is a glorious God. And through the doing of that, then, encourage others to also serve Him and to be a part of this great kingdom and to have these tremendous blessings that God has described here. Well, we're going to close at that point. Next time, Lord willing, we'll begin with the 15th verse. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.